If you've been around church life for more than a couple of Holy Weeks, you may have heard some variation on the joking but serious question. I know that we say Merry Christmas and Happy Easter, but what do we say the rest of the time? Have a Good Friday? Have an Ashy Wednesday? I hope you have the Maundiest of Thursdays? Of course, it's a silly question. It's usually not serious, but like many silly things, it points us toward a deeper point. We're not sure how we're supposed to feel about these days or what we're supposed to wish for one another. We're not sure whether Good Friday is really good per se. We're not sure how we're supposed to feel on Ash Wednesday other than ashy and repentant. And while it's a relief to have something silly like Spy Wednesday when Judas sneakily hands over Jesus, or something straightforward like Holy Saturday, which is easy enough to remember, let's be honest, for the most part, most of us don't know what a Maundy is, let alone what's so Maundy about Maundy Thursday. Most of us, of course, except probably Jonathan McCormick and me, our second most etymologist, not entomologist, in the church. So Maundy Thursday, it comes from mandatum, the Latin word, mandate. Mandatory, commandment. It's a day that's named after a commandment that we're given. And so it's Maundy Thursday. But what is that commandment is a more interesting question. It's not the commandment to observe the Passover that we had in our first reading from Exodus. Of course, in the timeline of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday always marks the Last Supper, and so we're sharing this supper together. It's the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples on the evening before he died, and it was, according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, a Passover meal. It wouldn't have been exactly the same as today's Jewish Passover Seder, but it would have been a close cousin of the ancient form of the same, a meal following the same commandments found in the book of Exodus. And tonight, we're sharing a meal, but you'll notice that it's not the Passover meal. There's a distinct lack of roast lamb and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. I have no staff in my hand except my camera tripod, and you can't see my feet, but I'm wearing shoes and not sandals. We Christians, of course, don't observe Passover, not in that way. In fact, we reinterpret the meaning of Passover, and if you ever hear a controversy over Christian seders, this is part of why people criticize them. Our Passover is, as we say every Sunday, Christ our Passover. It's Jesus whose sacrifice for us takes away the sting of death, replacing that Passover lamb that turns away the angel of death from our doorposts. By the way, if you come to the church later, you'll notice I have not spread blood on anything either. So it's not the Passover commandment that we keep on Maundy Thursday, nor, as you might think, is it the commandment Jesus gives to the disciples at that Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, as our opening collect goes, instituted on the night before he suffered. And that's good news for us this year. If the commandment that Maundy Thursday were named for were the commandment to share bread and wine together, then this second socially distant Maundy Thursday would be empty of meaning. What would we even be doing? Sure, we have bread and wine, but it's not in the Eucharistic form. And it would be strange to pray these prayers about Christ's body and blood when we weren't actually sharing communion. Almost every Sunday for the last few months, by the way, I've thought about the words, as often as you drink it, in the institution narrative as I stand there at the altar with most of you on video and not receiving. I've been comforted by the words, as often as you drink it. It hasn't been so often for most of us recently, but that's not what he says. He doesn't say every week when you drink it. He says, as often. And in fact, the Eucharist is a gift to us. It's Christ's gift to us. It's God's grace to us. It's not a commandment or a law that we have to fulfill. So while its absence or irregularity for most of us this past year has been a loss and a grief for some, it hasn't been a sin or a moral failing or a commandment that we haven't upheld. It's not the Passover commandment in Exodus or the Eucharistic commandment in 1 Corinthians that is the mandate of Maundy Thursday. It's not even Jesus' commandment in John to wash one another's feet, as oddly intimate a part of that service this can be. It's a different commandment. It's named for the new commandment Jesus gives in his final words in our gospel passage. I give you a new commandment, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. It's one of the most beautiful and powerful statements in the New Testament, I think. Certainly one of my favorites. We live in a world where we struggle to love one another as we ought to, and Jesus stakes out an uncompromising position. It's the heart of so much of what's good in Catholic social teaching and the Protestant social gospel. It's that in the way that we love one another, in the way that we channel Christ's self-giving love for us into our love for our neighbors, for the poor, for the outcast, for the vulnerable, it's in those very ways that we show the fruit of our spiritual lives. As one of my favorite hymns from the 60s goes, they will know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. This simple new commandment to love one another has inspired countless Christians to acts of incredible bravery and service and love. And it's exactly the kind of servant love that we embody in that act of kneeling to wash one another's feet as Jesus did. It's exactly that kind of love that Jesus commands us on this Maundy Thursday with this Mandatum Novum, this new commandment. But as inspiring as it is, I'm sorry to say, it is impossible to follow. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And he says it at the Last Supper. And we remember it as we reenact, as we re-enter Holy Week every year. Within just a few minutes, Judas will have gone out to betray him. Within just a few hours, the disciples will have fallen asleep while he keeps vigil in the garden. Within less than a day, all of them will have fallen away, denying him or simply fleeing in silence. Unless we think that we're any better than the disciples, we all know that our human loves are as imperfect as theirs. There's something about the brilliance of Jesus' love, in fact, that shows us what that means. Like the fluorescent bathroom lights in an otherwise dimly lit restaurant, the brilliance of Christ's light and the warmth of his love show how cold and dim our own love can be. This commandment to love is beautiful, but it's challenging. And it's that contrast between Maundy Thursday and Good Friday that shows us how challenging it is. If we ever think that we're really keeping that commandment, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another, I think we can only be fooling ourselves. Day after day, with the best intention, sure, we set out to love one another as Christ has loved us. And then reality intervenes. Even in our closest relationships, sometimes especially in our closest relationships, we do not love as we have been loved. We do not forgive as we have been forgiven. We are not patient with one another as God has been patient with us. But the mystery and the beauty and the power of Holy Week is that the more deeply we fail to carry out this new commandment, the more deeply we fail to love, the more deeply God loves us. However profoundly we fail to love one another as he loves us, he persists in loving us with an indescribable and irrevocable love. So love one another just as Christ has loved you. Love one another not as a commandment, but as a gift. Not so that Christ will love you, but because Christ has loved you, even unto death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.